2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and from verse 1 to verse 12. This is a long passage for a short discourse, and if you wish to hear more of what I have to say at greater length, I believe there are other sermons on this passage elsewhere on this website. But I want to deal with this whole section in one very short discourse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 to verse 12. Now you're very well aware, aren't you, that Paul did not write in verses and in chapters. This is a later imposition on his words. And these divisions often spoil the flow of his argument. You see, it's one continuous argument. And if you read it as one continuous argument, you will see that, say, in chapter 1, say in verse 7 and onwards, he's dealing with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, and the consequences for his people and for the unbeliever. And then in verse 11 and 12, it seems to be a digression. We constantly pray for you with this in mind, the coming of Christ. And he seems to go off into a digression, praying about their sanctification and their growth and the glorification of God, of Christ in them and so on. And then he seems to jerk back in this chapter here concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems as though he's swinging all over the place. It's not so. This is all of a piece. This letter is telling the Thessalonians, indeed as the first letter was telling them, as he told them when he was with them, that the believer, when he comes into Christ, is joined to a holy society, an ecclesia, an assembly, the church. I'm loath to use the word church because it's got all the connotations of Christendom and buildings. The New Testament uses it. Let's call it ecclesia, assembly. All right, church, but certainly not Christendom's idea of it, and certainly not buildings. But when the believer is converted, he leaves the world, and he comes into Christ and into this community, this body, this assembly, this ecclesia. But this ecclesia, this body, this church, this assembly, is now situated in a hostile environment where the atmosphere is poisonous. The world is the realm and domain of Satan. This world lies in darkness under the power of Satan, in the sovereignty of God. Christ is king, but nevertheless the world is in the grip of Satan. And Paul has told the Thessalonians that we shall always suffer persecution in this age. This age will be characterized by persecution, satanic persecution, using the religious world, using the political world, using the pagan world to bring down this body of believers, the individual believers, trying to pick the individual believers off like the hunting animals do in the herds in Africa. They chase the herds to pick off the stragglers, but doing all they can to destroy the church and trying to infiltrate the church. They did in the New Testament, men slip in unawares and so on. John says we have them among us, but they left us and so on, because they didn't belong to us. But Satan is always on this, and that's where this prayer comes in the previous chapter. We pray with this in mind. We pray that you will grow in grace and knit together more and more and support and encourage each other for the glory of God, and work and be endeavour to rescue poor sinners, fellow sinners, out of the polluted air and the evil atmosphere of the world. Did you notice, by the way, I should have pointed it out, but I point it out now, a negative in Paul's prayer in verses 11 and 12 of the previous chapter. He did not pray that God would deliver them from their persecutions. There's no way that God will deliver them from their persecutions in that sense. This age is characterized by hatred. The world, Satan, hating the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. The early church is persecuted. What do they do? They go home and pray. What do they pray? Lord, take away this persecution. Not at all. Lord, give us even more boldness. Even more power to confront this evil age. In their case, it was Judaism. But whatever it might be, give us the grace, give us the power, give us your spirit to be even greater in our boldness. This is the spirit we should have, my friend. I stress all this because we're living in an age when many Christian leaders now are advocating, positively advocating, that we should break down the barriers between the church and the world and welcome the world in and so we can evangelize them. It's a disaster. And it's running quite contrary to all that the New Testament teaches and this passage here in particular. And what does this passage then say? Paul is saying to them, I told you we'd have persecutions. Remember verse 5, don't I? I told you this. Told you what? This age will not get any better. What do you mean? Now look, I've told you Christ is coming back. Now don't get upset or agitated or worried about this or excited or overheated about it. Unsettled or alarmed, verse 2. What do you mean? Well, in this time here, some were saying that we've had a prophecy from Paul telling us that the day of the Lord is over, whatever it might be. Perhaps we're not bothered with that now at the moment, but we get these second coming teachers who major on this theme, and they're forever on it, and they bring us their charts and their speculations, and they stir up excitement and alarm and agitation amongst believers, and they want their charts, dates, and times, and all the rest of it. Don't get alarmed in this way, says Paul. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Now look, let me tell you again. Let me remind you. I used to tell you these things. Remember verse 5? Remember? I told you. Now I'm reminding you again. Now let me listen to it. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, verse 3. For that day, the day of Christ, will not come until something really catastrophic will happen. This age is characterized by persecution, by satanic attack, right? But a time is going to come when there's going to be a massive attack upon the body of believers. And look, verse 6 and 7. The spirit of lawlessness, that means sin, lawlessness, opposition to God and his people, is already at work. Even as he was writing now, this spirit, satanic spirit, is already working. John said, 1 John 2:18 and 19, there are many antichrists, he said. This word's going to come up in a moment and I'll speak about it. Antichrists. There are many of them about, he said, and we've had them amongst us. But he said they didn't belong to us, so they went out. Now that's what happened in the New Testament. They didn't belong to us. We got rid of them and they went. We either got rid of them or they went. They couldn't stand it. But today, of course, as I say, we're breaking all this down. It's a disaster. Now, what does Paul say here? He says, well, now, the spirit of lawlessness is secret at the moment, but it's at work. But someone, one who now holds it back, is continuing to do so, and he will go on doing so. Now, we're not told who this person is. Now, I can only think of one person, the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to push this too hard. But one day, says Paul, he will be taken out of the way. God will remove his hand. And what will happen then? Then the lawless one will be revealed, verse 8. So go back to verse 3 now. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of Christ, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the Antichrist. Now, anti there means two things: against and in place of. Against and in place of. The man of lawlessness, the sin, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. Now, he's doomed to destruction, yes, but before he gets to that, what is he going to do? He will oppose anti, and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Anti, in place of. So he's against God, and he's in the place of God. He's anti-Christ, and in the place of Christ. He's anti-believers, and he shows himself to be, or claims to be, Emmanuel, God with us, another Christ. He sets himself up in God's temple. I myself believe that this means the professing church. Others believe the Jewish system restored. I don't. I believe this is the professing church. But this, we're not going to get bogged down on that point at the moment here. The point here is this, that a time is coming when this lawlessness, when this satanic attack, when this poisonous atmosphere around the church will get intensified beyond anything that we can reckon. What will it be characterized like? What will be the characteristics of it? Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. That's the driving force behind. Displayed in what way? In all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives. A deception. Wonders, signs, miracles, counterfeit. These words are speaking for themselves. The time is coming when Satan will be unleashed and his power will be manifest in this man who claims to be God, to be Christ, but he's really against God in Christ. And what will the world do? And what will many, I'm afraid, in the professing church do? They will love him and worship him and follow him. But the true believers will be persecuted because they will reject him. Now the Bible shows us this over and over. Galatians 1, Colossians 1, Revelation 1. What am I talking about? That there are two realms. The realm of the world and the realm of the godly, the church, the ecclesia. We've been rescued, Galatians 1, from this present evil age. Speaking to believers. This present evil age. Colossians 1 verse 13. That was Galatians 1, 3 to 5. Colossians 1, 13. We've been translated out of the realm of darkness, out of the realm of Satan, and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. Revelation 1, 5 to 6. We've been saved, washed in the blood of Christ, and made a kingdom for Christ, a kingdom of priests unto Christ. Now that's the New Testament position. And the New Testament position is also one that this age is characterized by persecution, apostasy, declension, and attempts to infiltrate the church and slaughter the church by Satan. Many passages, 1 Timothy 3, 4, 2 Timothy 3, 4, oh, many passages, Romans, the last chapter of Romans, and so on. Many, many passages speak of this age being marked by false teaching, apostasy, declension, 1 John, and so on. It's full of it. I don't know how those who believe in the in post-millennialism, who teach that this age is going to get better and better with a massive awakening amongst Jews and Gentiles at the end, huge revival, massive conversions, golden age. I don't know how they live with such passages. This age is going to be marked by declension, and at the end it's going to get even worse. What now? What will it be like in that day? Well, it's like it now in principle, but what will it be like when it's really unleashed? What will happen to those who receive this teaching from Antichrist? Let's read it. They perish. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now there is, it's quite categorical. The unbeliever hears the gospel, but he won't receive it. He won't love it. He won't welcome it. He won't obey it. And so what will happen to him? Well, what will he do? They believe the lie. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. They'll believe Antichrist, but they won't believe Christ. They'll trust Antichrist, but they won't trust Jesus. They'll worship Antichrist, but they won't worship the Lord Jesus. They'll be deluded, deceived, and they will perish. they'll be condemned because they have not believed the truth, but they delighted in wickedness. You see, belief is not simply in the head, it's in the heart, in the will, in the mind, in the soul, and it comes out in moral life and experience. Who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. You see, if you're in the world, if you're a worldling, you're not in Christ, you're wicked. It doesn't mean to say you're as bad as can be, completely immoral. You may be very decent, religious, and all the rest of it. But to be outside of Christ is to be in the realm of wickedness. I've given you these passages, Galatians 1, Colossians 1, Revelation 1. There are these two realms, these two societies, these two groups. And the church is in, the ecclesia is in this hostile, poisonous atmosphere and kingdom realm where Satan is attacking all the time by every agency. And those outside are wicked, and they will perish because they believe the truth. They believe the lie of Antichrist. They won't believe the truth. They won't receive Christ. But unbeliever, I'm talking to you now. This is the truth coming to you now. I'm not claiming to be a man who knows truth and has truth and revelation truth, but I'm preaching God's word. And God's word tells you that this is a hostile age and world in which we live, hostile to God, a condemned world, a sinful world. We're all in there. I was in there. But God rescues some by bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel comes to them, and they believe, receive the truth, they bow to Jesus Christ, they come out from the world, and they join themselves to Christ, they're in Christ. Now I'm bringing the truth to you. What is your reaction to it now? Do you believe it? I tell you, you'll be condemned. You're being condemned already. But if you refuse Christ, you will perish. Everlasting destruction, I read to you and spoke to you the other day on it. What do you say to that now? Give me your opinion. Well, I'm not listening. I don't care. That's an opinion. That's a view. What is it? I don't believe it. I laugh at it. Whatever. You're rejecting, refusing the truth. Then I must be honest with you, and I will be honest with you. You will perish. You're refusing the only offer there is of salvation, Christ. Islam hasn't got this offer. Romanism hasn't got it. Jehovah's Witnesses, they haven't got the offer. There's no salvation there. You will perish. These atheists haven't got the answer. Modern philosophy and politics, there's no answer there. The culture of this age is hostile to this. I offer Christ to you again. I tell you again, if you refuse to love the truth and so be saved, receive Christ, repent and believe the gospel, trust Christ, rely upon his precious blood to wash you from your sins. No, you won't. Then you're on the high road to perishing, my friend. Already, you're under the wrath of God. You'll be condemned. It's a terrible thought. But I have warned you. But I don't want just to warn you. Oh, come to Jesus. I would plead with you. Take you by the hand. Do you really want to perish? No, surely not. You can't opt for that. You can't choose that, can you? Leave the world. And come into Christ. And I speak to believers. I speak to myself. Don't let us buy into this modern method that we break down the barriers with the world. God has drawn us out from this present evil age. We want to rescue sinners. I do. I've tried to do it now. But it's no good going back into the world and getting the world back into us and hoping somehow to mix ourselves up with the world and then evangelize them. Can I illustrate it? Imagine two men out walking out in the wilds, and one of the friends slips into a bog. Unless his friend who's outside the bog rescues him, he will quickly drown, be suffocated, and never be seen again. The friend outside wants to rescue him. What should he do? Should he get into the bog with his friend to try and get him out? That'd be two deaths. No, he must do all he can staying outside the bog, but reaching into the bog to bring his friend out. I think the picture is clear. We're in this evil, hostile, poisonous world, satanic. We want to rescue as many sinners, rescue the perishing. We want to do as much of that as we can. But we do not join with the world and mix the world with us to do it. Otherwise we shall all perish. We reach out. We're like a beacon in this dark world. And we shine out. We hold out the word of life to them. May God bless this offer of Christ to you now, my friend. Believer, listen to what we're saying here. Expect persecution. Don't run away from it. Don't court it, of course, but it'll come. Satan's always against us. Keep up the barriers against Satan and the world, but offer Christ to as many as we can. And I offer him yet again as before I close this address. My friend, I appeal to you, if you've never come to Christ, come to him now. This is the only way to be rescued from perishing. Otherwise you will be deluded and deceived, and you will eternally perish. I plead with you, come now, for now is the time of salvation. Now is the day. So, let us learn from this passage then. Antichrist is here. One day he will be revealed in all his evil power. May we as believers be kept faithful to Christ, holding together and holding to Jesus, looking to Christ, doing all we can to rescue as many who are bound up in this appalling world in which we live. May Christ be glorified by these feeble words.